Is chapter 5 and verse 18. And we've been looking at this, and we'll read these verses, and then we'll look to the Lord in prayer and get started in our study this morning. Where's John? There's Rick. Rick, what time do you start?
When you're done.
You shouldn't have said that.
10:15.
10:15, okay. We'll give you a time for a few minutes break in between. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and beginning, well, like Brother Jordan says, you just got to keep going back. But since we've read from verse 14 down, let's look at verse 18. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now, then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ did be ye reconciled to God. In those three verses, we have some form of the word reconcile mentioned five times. Do you suppose God is trying to say something to you about reconciliation? Well, when we see things like that, we need to pay attention to them. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, as we open the Scriptures this morning, first of all, we thank you for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, for His blood that He gave on the cross that we might have eternal hope, a hope in the heavens, a part of your eternal program, and the security that only you can give and the peace that passes all understanding. As we look at these Scriptures this morning, Lord, we pray that our attempt at presenting them might be to honor and glorify you, that each one of us might leave every thought, care, and concern of the world aside, that we can see what you've done for us, for we pray in our Savior's name. Amen. What is the meaning of reconcile? Well, if you get the dictionary out, you'll find that there's a problem between two, and they don't get along together anymore, and that there needs to be something done to bring the two back together. It's called reconciliation. Turn, if you will, to Romans chapter 5 and see what the Apostle Paul was instructed to write down in Romans chapter 5. And the 10th verse. Now, we said we needed to be reconciled to God. In verse 10 of Romans chapter 5, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God, by the death of His Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. Now, that's two more times we find some form of the word reconcile in it. But look what that first phrase in that verse says. When we were enemies. Enemies with whom? God. How much worse off can you get? I mean, how much worse off can you get than being an enemy of the Creator who placed us on this planet? Did you ever think about that? We were enemies with God. That's one of the details right there in the verse. It tells us that we were enemies with God. Now, I want have another question. That brings something up. In agriculture, you learn this thing. Well, why does this work that way? Let's go back and figure that one out. Well, when you get to that point, why does that work? All you're doing is finding out what God did. Let's do the same thing in the Scriptures. Why are we enemies with God? You know, there's things that are given kind of an outline in the Old Testament. And you don't find it much more until you get into the New Testament writings in detail. The details are not there in the Old Testament. Some things aren't even mentioned that you find in the New Testament. If you go back to the Tower of Babel in Genesis chapters 9 and 10 and 11, and we see how that worked up to that point, we see that God called out in chapter 12 a man by the name of Abraham over here on the chart. Now, he has Adam. I know this chart is not to scale, because we want to emphasize where we are today. Abraham was 2,006 years from Adam. It was approximately 4,004 years when Christ was born. Why do we make mention of the 2,002 years, or 2,006 years after Adam, when Abraham was on the earth? We find that God told Abraham, turn to Genesis chapter 12. Most of these verses, or these first three, I hope you've heard them long enough that you can probably quote it. Genesis 12 and verse 1. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. Well, if he's to get out of the country, away from his family and away from his father's house, there must have been something there that God didn't like about all that, wasn't there? Well, what was it? And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing, and I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. And from Genesis chapter 12 and until we get to Acts chapter 9, there are very few times that a Gentile is ever spoken to or about or used. Did God make that nation a great nation? Has it been what God wanted it to be? Well, it has not been. Turn to go to Exodus chapter 19. We was there last night, and I want you to see some things about Abraham and also Moses. Exodus chapter 19 and those first five verses or so we want to look at. Now, keep in mind that we're looking to see why we were enemies with God. In the third month, when the children of Israel were gone forth out of the land of Egypt, the same day came they into the wilderness of Sinai. Now, we see Abraham on the chart here, and then we see the next one individual is Moses. Well, there was over 430 years between the two of them. Well, this is the third month after they'd crossed the Red Sea. They came to Mount Sinai. For they were departed from Rephidim and were come to the desert in Sinai and had pitched in the wilderness, and there Israel camped before the mount. And Moses went up unto God, and the Lord called unto him out of the mountain, saying, thus thou shalt say to the house of Israel and tell the house of Jacob and tell the children of Israel. Now, if God came to you and talked to you, which he doesn't today because he's filled up the word of God and it's done. But if he did, would you quote every word he said? Now, remember, you're listening to the Creator. Do you think that you would be shaken enough that I need to listen to every word that he says and say it just like he does? Let's see what happened here. God tells him this. He says, you have seen what, and this is what he's to say to the children of Israel. Thus shalt thou say to the house of Jacob and tell the children of Israel, you have seen what I did unto the Egyptians and how I bare you on eagle's wings and brought you unto myself. Well, when they crossed that Red Sea and that water was as much as 200 feet high, boy, I don't know whether I'm going to go through there or not. Well, they did. Because what was behind them? Sure death. So he had them where he wanted them. He wanted to make of them a great nation. He said, you're big enough to be a nation now. Get out of this land and to the land that I showed to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now, therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then you shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. There are specific commands in that verse. Look at that last part of the verse. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. He told him who he was to speak to. And how he was to say it and what words he was to say. Do you suppose that he changed any of those words? What's the next verse say? And Moses came and called for the elders of the people and laid before their faces all these words which the Lord commanded him. Did he change the Word of God? Why do we? I'll tell you why. You remember that verse we read there in Romans chapter 5 and verse 10? What was that, does that start out with? For when we were... Why do people change the Word of God? They're enemies of God. That's the only reason they changed it. They hate God. We were in the same situation. We were enemies with God. And when these people get old enough, they don't like what God says, well, let's change it so it says what I want to say. Now whose word is it? I remember John mentioned we went to the Philippines together. We had a conversation at noon one time with some of the Filipinos over there, and they said something about why did we take such a stand on the King James issue. And when we got done, I said, I've got two questions I want to ask you. And the fellow said, okay. So I said, when you begin to change God's word, when do you quit? Well, when do you quit?
You don't begin.
You get it down to when, where it's what you want. Well, if you change God's word, now whose word is it? You know what they said? That's what they said. Nothing. Because they knew they couldn't answer those two questions without intimidating themselves. What were they doing? They were being what? According to Romans 5:10. Enemies. This is a serious thing, folks. When we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the blood of Jesus Christ. We were at fault because of what we'd done. Now we looked at what Israel had done. God called out Abraham. He said, I'm going to make of you a great nation. And we see here that he spoke to Moses and he said, these are the words that you're to speak to these children of Israel. Those are my people. As Israel went on, they fell into sin also. But why did God call Abraham out and make of him a great nation? In chapter 15, we're not going to go there. In chapter 15 of Genesis, in Genesis 15, verse 6, he said, he told Abraham what he was going to do, and Abraham believed God, and he counted it to him for righteousness. Now let's go to Romans chapter 1. Let's see why God called out this one man and left the Gentiles to go by themselves. Why is it that we need to be reconciled to God? Go to Romans chapter 1 and verse 18. Romans chapter 1 and verse 18. For the wrath of God. That don't sound good to begin with, does it? The wrath of God. We talk about, when we were in school, about the wrath of the principal or the wrath of the teacher or the coach or whomever. And some guys almost shuddered in their shoes. What do you think the wrath of God's going to be? The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them. For God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. You know, you can look at the things, according to that verse, the invisible things, even His eternal power. What's the great thing taught in science class in schools now? Evolution. You go out there and look at some of these plants. Take two different kinds of plants. If you look down the stem of those plants, you see that some of them have leaves coming out on opposing sides, don't you? Some of them alternate. Some of them go in a spiral. Now, people talk about a cornstalk and they think it's round. If you look at it, it's not round. It's kind of elongated. It's a little flat. And the leaf comes out on that flat side alternating all the way up the stalk. And each of those leaves has the possibility of the pollen dropping down in there and the shoot coming out and producing an ear. There are 18 leaves on a stalk of corn, unless you've damaged it, ran over it or something like that when you turn with a tractor or whatever. And there will always be 18 leaves. But you know how many ears of corn that leaf, that stalk's going to produce? But you say it's got the possibility of producing 18. Why doesn't it? Well, through hybridization, we don't know what's happened. But in a while, some of those stalks will produce 18 ears, about that long. Don't amount to hill of beans. So your goal is to produce one good ear from that stalk. Now, an ear of corn will average around 600 to 660 kernels per ear. And it takes 80,000 kernels to make a bushel. And you say, well, what's all that got to do with it? Well, it's 43,560 square feet in an acre. So you figure out how many square feet you've got, you figure out your row length and so forth, 1,000th of an acre, and you can figure out what your yield's going to produce if you pay attention to the details. What's God saying here? The invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Man had no excuse for what he did back there at the Tower of Babel. These are the details of what happened at the Tower of Babel. The wrath of God was revealed from heaven. Now, it says here in verse 18, for the wrath of God, what's that next little word?
Is.
Is it still happening according to that verse? Why? Let's go on and see. So man, when he knew God, because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful. How many people do you see walking the streets up and down, wherever you might be going, down the road, thanking God for what He's done for them? Well, where would they be if it wasn't for Him? They wouldn't. They wouldn't even exist. But He says, because when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imagination, and their foolish heart was darkened. What does it mean to become vain? What's vain? It's empty. It's zero. Nothing. There's nothing there. So look what it says now. They became vain in their imaginations. Their imagination was what? Empty. Worthless. Nothing. Now remember, He said when we were enemies with God, and we're trying to figure out what it is and what the Scripture says about us when we were enemies with God. Because we need to be reconciled to God. Okay, they became vain in their imagination, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became all-knowing individuals. Well, just go to college. And what's the teacher called?
Professor.
What's the verse say? Where are we going? What do they teach? Creation? Are they wise? Just ask them. They'll tell you they are. You see, look at the verse. Just look at the words. Pay attention to the details. What does God say to us? professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Now, what does it say there in the verse prior to that? Their foolish heart was darkened and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image. Well, it made like the four things. Corruptible man, the birds, four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Now, when John and I went to the Philippines, we first stopped at Singapore. And I don't remember, we was there 4 or 5 days. I don't remember, don't see John. I can't remember exactly how many days we were there. And I never saw so many idols in my life. Never saw so many of them. There was one to a goddess. And that thing, Dan Gross is about 6 foot tall, and he stood up beside that thing. We stood back, and I kind of visualized, and that thing was at least 45 feet tall. Now, you remember the house of the forest of Lebanon that Solomon built? That thing was 45 feet tall also. And they built this crazy sex goddess idol the same height. And then you looked around, and man, they had a god for everything. Where did that all come from? The Tower of Babel is where it began, and that's the same place that all this stuff we have today continues. Brother Jordan talked about the people there in Chicago that wasn't having such a good opportunity to sell a property. What did they bury in the soil on that lot? What's it called? An idol. Professing themselves to be wise, what does God say they were? Well, what good is it going to do to bury a piece of trash in the ground? It's just only going to suck. If we did that on the farm, they'd come out there and the EPA get us for polluting the ground. They changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, to birds, four-footed beasts, and creeping things. So they began to worship these things. Now look at verse 24. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. God gave them up, what's it say, to uncleanness. These people, what was it that they didn't want to do to begin with? When they knew God, they glorified Him not as God. So they start making these idols out of handmade things, wood, gold, silver, brass, bronze, whatever you want to do. Let's just make one. God gave them up to uncleanness. Because that was what that was. That was total uncleanness. To change the truth of God into a lie, and worship and serve the truth of God and Creator who God created. But thank the truth of God for that. And if you think that And we started out. There we go. Got my battery back. I'll be glad when I get this monkey suit off. I'll be more comfortable too. John said to wear a tie when you preach. Now, I'm sure those cornstalks don't appreciate a tie. Neither did the hogs. Anyhow, Dad saw and understood. He was great at perception. He was not a good teacher. He was a man of few words. He had the same physical dimensions Rocky Marciano had. Exact same. His hands was half again as big as mine, because when he got a hold of me, I didn't go anywhere. And it only took one whack on the seat of the knowledge to straighten things out. I saw Mom put a cloth around his arm one time and a string, and he went like that and went bing. I never argued with Dad. Never. Never got as big as he did. Okay, where are we? But he saw to it that we understood God's plan of salvation, because he took us there. He knew it was right. And a neighbor moved in one time, and he started talking about right division. Dad never heard that before, and Mom hadn't either. But Dad listened. And so when I was at the ripe old age of 12 years, I began to hear and understand a little bit about right division. So I never fought it. And I'm thankful for that today. But I know that right division tells me in Romans chapter 1 what I was. And I believe it. They changed the truth of God and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. They changed the truth of God into a lie. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth, in the King James Version. In all the rest of them, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. Well, if He created the heavens in verse 1, what did He do on the fourth day? Did you ever think about that? Because He put the sun, moon, and stars in the skies and so forth on the fourth day. You know why He did that? Why did He create the heaven and the earth in the first place? They was the first two things He created. He wanted two homes, didn't He? You ever hear of a vacation home? Home away from home? The earth didn't break off of anything else. It's the first thing out here from heaven. And then He put the rest. But the lies say that He did that all the first day. That gives them license to say that the earth broke off of something else, and this evolution nonsensical idiocy goes on and on and on. They changed the truth of God into a lie. Now, when they changed the truth of God into a lie, what did they do? They worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. So they begin to worship these creatures. Do you ever see these women from India with that bullet hole painted on their forehead? You ever see them? What do they worship? They're the what? Cow. You know what Satan's face looks like? Yeah, just exactly. Like a calf. Who are they worshiping? Baal. Baal is the form of worship, the idol through which they go to approach Satan. And you've seen Baal this, Baal that, and so on through the Old Testament. That's a different form of an idol that those people approached Satan. Have you heard that it's not good to eat red meat? You know where that started? In India. Yeah, you know why? You're eating their God. That came over to here, to this state, by those doctors, and they tell you that it's bad to eat red meat. What does Paul tell us in his last letter to Timothy about what's good to eat? All things are. If red meat was so terrible, why did God have the Levitical priests eating red meat every day? There's nothing wrong with red meat. It's all the stuff you put with it or on it. Nothing wrong with red meat. Not just because I like it. And not just because I produce corn and soybeans. Soybean meal goes to help produce the protein that it takes to produce meat. Because meat is the highest form of protein that you can get. And if you don't get enough protein, your brain needs a lot of protein to continue working, even though it only works about 10% of the time. So if you lose 10%, or 10% of the 10%, that means you only got 9% of working. So we need to use this brain that God has given us. Well, they changed the truth of God into a lie and worship and serve the creature more than the Creator who is blessed forever. For this cause, God gave them up unto vile affections. Now, He gave them up to uncleanness in verse 24. In verse 26, we see that He gave them up to vile affections. Now, look what they were. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. You ever hear of lesbians? Wonder what that verse talked about. Look at the next one. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the women, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. You ever hear of these? How old is this book? It's older than all of us together. Told us all about it, doesn't it? God gave them up, but look what He did the next time. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. Now, even if you didn't know what a reprobate was, you kind of get the idea because the word don't even sound good, does it? You kind of get the picture that it's not good. That thing's got red paint on it instead of green and yellow. It's not good. It's not a John Deere. I got the yellow shirt on. Thought about getting a green suit, but I thought that's going a little too far. So He gave them up. Now I want you to see something here. Look at how many times does it say He gave them up? Twice. And what's the third one say? He gave them over. Now, baseball thinks they came up with a wonderful idea. Three strikes and what? They didn't come up with that idea. Look at that verse, those verses. Where'd that come from? Word of God. He gives you three chances. And they were out. Now, why did God choose Abraham back here and said, come out, I'm going to make of you a great nation? Look at those three things that happens. They changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image. Wherefore God gave them up. They changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature. For this cause God gave them up. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind. What was the last thing it says that the man did? They didn't want to keep God in their minds. When God talked to Abram, what does the Scripture tell us that he did? He believed God and they counted it to him for righteousness. Abram didn't swing that third time. He didn't strike out. He believed God. And you look down through that and study that out real careful and look at every word and how every word ends, and you're going to come to the conclusion that Abraham didn't strike the third time. He believed God. How do I know? Turn to the last chapter in the book of Joshua. How do I know that he'd made those first two mistakes? Joshua chapter 24. Joshua chapter 24 and the first two verses. And Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem and called for the elders of Israel and for their heads and for their judges and for their officers, and they presented themselves before God. And Joshua said unto all the people, "Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, your fathers dwelt on the other side of the flood in old time." Now, by the time he's talking to Joshua, or the time Joshua's talking here, they'd crossed the Jordan River. And the flood there is the Jordan River. He says, "Your fathers dwelt on the other side of the flood in old time, even Terah, the father of Abraham, the father of Nahor," or Nahor, "and they served" what? Abram worshipped idols. But when God spoke to him, he was not a fool. He believed God, and God counted it to him for righteousness. What happened to our forefathers? They were fools. Why? Because they changed the uncorruptible God into images, and the final thing was that they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. Why do you go to college? To increase your what? Does it? It narrows it down, they say, to broaden your knowledge. Go to college. You can stay home and learn more than you did there. Because it narrows it down to one thing, and then you specialize. And that's the name of the game today, isn't it? Specialize. Let's just do one thing. Maybe wrong all your life, but that's the thing we're going to do. They did not like to retain God in their knowledge, and God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which were not convenient. Now look at the list. There's four verses here that it took to list all the things that a man did because they didn't want to retain God or knowledge. We're not going to read them all because they just get worse and worse and worse. But look down at verse 31. "Without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful." There's some wicked people, aren't there? And you don't have to go too far to find them. We had an incident just, 2 days ago in Illinois? Some wicked people. Just came in there with a shotgun, they said, what I read about it. And I had an uncle that used to farm up there around DeKalb. Of course, he's gone now. But this guy came in there, according to the news media, he had a shotgun and two pistols. Now, what are you going to do in a classroom with a shotgun? What's the intent to go in there like that? Look down through that list. Look in towards the end of verse 29. Murder. Debate, deceitful, malignant. Malignity and all the whispers and so forth. That guy was talked about in the scriptures a long time ago, wasn't he? We knew it was coming. Why? He was a fool. He was an absolute fool. Come back to 2 Corinthians. John, what time, where'd he go? I saw him right there. How much time we got? Okay. Come back to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We started with verse 18, but we didn't read verse 17. You have to read verse 17 to understand what the all things are in verse 18. "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." What are the all things that become new? And all things are of God. And Brother Jordan explained to us last night about how those all things are new in Christ. How did we receive all these things of God which are new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ. How did he reconcile us to God, to himself, through Jesus Christ? It's interesting if you will follow through the scriptures, especially in Paul's epistles, and see how God has laid these books in the Bible. You want some proof that the scriptures is exactly the way it belongs in the laid out in the Bible? How many books or chapters does the book of Isaiah have in it? How many books are there in the Old Testament? How many is in the New? Add those together, what do you got? You go to the book of Isaiah, and each chapter will give you an outline of that particular numbered book in the Scriptures. Some people tell us that we left some books out between Malachi and Matthew. Doesn't fit, does it? Because there are 66 chapters in Isaiah outlining how every... And the interesting part is that the mystery had not been revealed back there when Isaiah wrote this. Where are we at? Right in here. But he still gave you an outline. He knew absolutely nothing about the mystery. But you can still see in those chapters reconciliation. You can see salvation. And you can see the grace of God after it's been revealed by the Apostle Paul. So when God reconciled us to himself in Christ, he's laid this out. By the time he tells us this in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, he's already laid out the things as to why it needed to be. We looked in chapter 1 and we saw that the Gentiles were totally given up, were enemies with God, because we didn't want God in our minds. In chapter 2, he tells us about the Jews. They've done the same thing. And chapter 3, he says they're all without excuse. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. In chapters 4 and 5, he begins to tell us, in chapters 3 and 4 and 5, he begins to tell us about the grace of God, the plan of salvation through the blood of Jesus Christ. In 1 Corinthians, he outlines, starts telling them some things that they need to understand and how to live. In 2 Corinthians, here he's telling them why they should live this way. Turn back to, I forget. That's part of getting old. It just, boom, and it's gone. Yeah. I even forgot what, Romans, 1 Corinthians, now I know what I'm thinking. 1 Corinthians 4. 1 Corinthians 4. I saw this on somebody's Bible or something. Something's written around here somewhere. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 in the first four verses. No, that's not what I want either. I want 1 Corinthians chapter 15 in the first four verses. I'll get it in a minute. I went through a deal here, pretty complete physical exam here about a year ago. And they said, well, I had some pretty good numbers except for one thing. We found you've had a stroke sometime along. And he pointed to the head and he said, right there's where it was. He said, these kind never kill you. And he said, people have those all the time. But it affects your memory. So if And he says there's thousands of people. This neurologist told me that. And if you had tied his hands, he couldn't have said a word. He just was like this all the time. But he said, that'll never kill you. But from that time on, I've had a hard time remembering the references. I can remember part of the verse. And after he told me this happened about a year ago that I learned it. I thought, well, they tell us we only use about 10% of our brain anyway. I got to thinking, can you force yourself to use the other part of your brain to remember those things? You can. You can. So if you've got, and you don't have to take any medicine, it just takes effort. And for an old guy that's 67 years old, it takes effort. But you can do it. And I'll tell you, as long as you keep studying that scripture, your mind's going to stay far more alert than if you don't. 1 Corinthians 15. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you. So he's reminding them of what he's already... That's past tense, isn't it? He's telling them what he's already done in the past. He's reminding them again of what he's done. He says, this gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein you stand. So these people were saints, weren't they? And they were still alive. They weren't dead. By which also you are saved. This gospel, he says, you were saved by that gospel. If you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain, or they didn't believe in the first place. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received. So who got it first? Paul did. Then he gives it to others. How that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. And that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Why did Christ die for our sins according to the Scriptures? What did that law that he gave Moses back there demand? A blood sacrifice for what?
Sin.
When Christ offered himself as a sacrifice for our sins, was that a human sacrifice? Don't ever let anybody tell you that it was. That was a divine sacrifice. He laid his life down and he did what? He raised it up. He came back to life. He was raised up again. So, can a man might lay his life down for somebody, but is he, you going to find him tomorrow? Hey, he'd be in a box. Come back to 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 18. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ. Through that blood sacrifice, he has cleansed us from our sins. He has reconciled us back to him. We are on speaking terms now, not as an enemy, but as a member of the body of Christ. A joint heir of Christ. Boy, have you ever wondered and thought about that in Romans chapter 8 and Galatians chapter 4? A joint heir with Christ. He's reconciled us to those enemies, his enemies. Satan thought he had things right where he wanted. And hath given to us the ministry of what? Does that mean that he's going to go out and we sit back and twiddle our thumbs and sit under the shade tree and watch the world go by and do nothing and they're all going to be saved, right? Doesn't work that way. You remember what Paul said back there in chapter 15? I committed unto you what I received first. They listen to it. Does God create something just to be doing it? Or is there a purpose in what he's done? Is there a purpose in you being saved?
Amen.
What is it? The ministry of what? We are given the ministry of reconciliation. Now, we talked about ambassadors, and I think, Rick, you've got that one next. I'm going to let him tell about that then. because I don't want to step on somebody else's territory. But the ministry of reconciliation is ours, exactly like it was the Apostle Paul's. What are we doing with it? Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for the time we've had in the Word this morning. We pray that it might speak to each one of us, for we ask in our Savior's name. Amen.